Thessalonians chapter 5. This is Mother's Day, and so moms have a day today. We want you to know that you're important, and we love you, and that you matter. And so this is your day. I will say, as we look into 1 Thessalonians, that God has a day too. And this is looked at in one sense as man's day, and then there's that is so great. Nice catch. So there is a day, and in the Old Testament, people who knew their Bible, knew their Hebrew Bible, people who knew the scriptures understood that there was a day. They should have understood it. They should have known that there was a day. Sometimes it was called the day of the Lord. Sometimes it was called the day. But either way, in the Old Testament, there was this day that the Lord was going to have. And I'm going to read a few scriptures here. Isaiah 2:12 says, well, I think I have it up here, actually. Let's see if that will work. Yeah, there it is. Isaiah 2:12, for the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning. If you were an Old Testament Hebrew believer, you would understand the Lord will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty, and against everyone who is lifted up that he may be abased. So that's one verse that talks about a day. The Lord will have a day. I want to read another one in the book of Joel, chapter 1, verse 15. It says, alas for the day of the Lord is near, and it will come, and destruction from the as destruction from the Almighty. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. That's the prophet Joel. There was this idea of the day that was approaching. Amos 5:13, alas for you who are longing for the day of the Lord, for what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? It will be darkness and not light. Not a very happy idea, the idea of day in those passages, because it seems to be talking about a day of judgment, okay? A day when God would bring judgment down. And then if you go to Zephaniah chapter 1, the first part is talking about a day of judgment. The second part will talk about a day of blessing. So I believe that when we talk about the day of the Lord, part of it is a day of judgment. And part of it will be a day of blessing. And so the day of the Lord encompasses quite a long period of time. But Zephaniah chapter 1 says, near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord, quickly, listen, the day of the Lord. In it, the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. So if you lived in the Old Testament time, and I think even when Paul addressed and would go into the synagogues on his missionary journeys, he would go and the people should have known about this day of the Lord, this day of judgment, this dark day of God's wrath. And here I want to read a little bit more. It is a time when God deals with the world. I think I put that up here. I did. It is a time when God deals with the world. The day of the Lord has to do with God dealing with the whole world, okay, in judgment for its sin. It is the period of great tribulation on the earth, but it is also, and we didn't go on in the book of Zephaniah, but it is also a time of blessing that will come when the earth shall enjoy the personal reign of Christ during the millennium. So that's a description of the period that we're talking about. If I go back, this is my perspective, and not just mine, okay, but this is where I come from, and you may have a different idea, but this is just a really quick overview, a chart of the way I look. Life on earth is not just random. It's not just meaningless. It's not just, you know, the cycles. It's not reincarnation. It's not, I believe that life on the earth has a purpose and a destination and a goal and an end. And so this is what the Bible reveals about that. The first thing, I can't even see it from here, but the church age is the age in which we are living. And the next event on the church age, if you look at that, there's kind of the arrow that goes up, is, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the rapture, the snatching away of the church. And that event was a mystery. It was never revealed in the Old Testament. They didn't know about it. Paul had to teach the church at Thessalonica and in Macedonia, had to teach them about this mystery that was revealed. So they knew all about the day of the Lord, but they didn't know about the rapture of the church because the church age in which we live was a mystery. And that is followed by the first part of the day of the Lord. I believe that the rapture is the very first thing before the day of the Lord begins. It's the time of judgment. You read the book of Revelation, especially from chapter 6 on, there's this an incredibly graphic picture of tribulation and judgment and bowls and trumpets and what's the other one? Seals that are undone. And it's just this amazing picture, incredible picture of judgment on the earth. So that is, I believe, when the church is taken out, it's the beginning of the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord will continue. I'm going this way, but I think I need to go this way. But the day of the Lord, the tribulation ends with the second coming of Christ that he promised, coming to the earth, coming to begin a period of time called the millennial kingdom. And so that's going to be the time of blessing. That's when Jesus will be reigning on the earth, on the throne of David in Jerusalem for the millennial period. And that's all I'm really talking about today. But what I want to say about 1 Thessalonians is that Paul didn't talk about the millennium. He didn't talk about the time of blessing. He didn't talk about that part of the day of the Lord. He was really talking to the church about the coming period of judgment that would come on the earth. I will also say that when we talk about Matthew 24 and other passages that seem to describe signs leading up to signs that this is about to happen, the signs they were signs not about the rapture, but they were signs about the day of the Lord coming. The day of the Lord is near. The day of the Lord is coming. And so there are signs. There is a worldwide apostasy. There is a falling away from faith in Christ. There is the appearance of the man of sin and the Antichrist. And there's many things that take place, which are indications that the day of the Lord is on us. So I don't think I have it here. Oh, man, I wish I forgot it. Oh, well, next week. Sorry, there's a really good illustration, but my brain is not going to be able to pull it up here. So sorry. So anyway, that's where how I look at how I think the New Testament is laid out. I think that the tribulation period is meant to lead the people of God's people, the Jewish people, to repentance and to acknowledging that they have, according to Zechariah, that they will look on him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn, and they will weep, and they will repent. And that's at the end of the tribulation, which will usher in Revelation 19, which will, in my judgment, be followed by Revelation 20, which is the millennial reign of Christ on the earth. So that's what you have. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, because I think Paul's reason for writing this letter to the church at Thessalonica is that they were asking questions, and they were not understanding the timing of things and the sequence of events, and he was wanting to prepare them for this coming day of the Lord. So verse 1 says, "Now as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you." Why didn't they need anything to be written to them? Were you listening? Why didn't they need anything to be written to them? Because they already knew. They knew Joel. They knew Isaiah. They knew the prophets in the Old Testament. They knew that a day of the Lord was coming. They knew about the judgment of God that was coming. "For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief." I know we tend to think of the rapture as the one that is like a thief, but I think the day of the Lord comes unexpectedly, unplanned of coming, but it will come just like a thief. "And while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape." So there's the them going on here, and then there's the you. And Paul was writing to the church in Thessalonica, and he was talking about you. "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be sober, alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing." So, there's just this shift in the passage, and you have to see that in chapter 1, 5, verse 1, where he says, and the King James reads, "but," the New American Standard says "now," but it's a change, a shift of topic here. So he has just finished explaining, teaching about the rapture. It takes a lot of faith to believe in the rapture, believe me. It takes a lot of faith for a lot of things. It takes a lot of faith to go to a graveside and, you know, have faith in, you know, a lot of things. But and it takes certainly faith to understand that God will snatch away or call up this mystery called the church during this age. So verse 1 says, "Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you." So he had been teaching on the rapture. Now he's talking about the day of the Lord. You don't, that's verse 1. This shows that the subject preceding, in other words, the rapture of living, the living and the resurrection of the dead in Christ, was not the subject of the Old Testament. It was not the subject of the Old Testament. You can read your Old Testament and you won't find the rapture. You won't find anything in there because that was a mystery hidden but now revealed in the New Testament. These believers did not know about the subject, which we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13 through 18. Okay, so I'm not sure that clock is right back there. It says it's 20 to 6. Is that true? I have an Apple Watch, and I don't think that was the... Okay. That's a project for the deacon, sorry. Okay, so, but what does this passage really, what was Paul, what was his purpose? What was he trying to do with the church in Thessalonica? What does his writings here, what was it about? So verses 4 and 5, I think, talk about how it encourages examination. We need to examine ourselves. The passage, it examines us. So if you look at verses 4 and 5 again, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night or of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober." So it's a great divider. This is truth that divides. We are either, you are either a child of the light or a child of the darkness. It's just the way it is. There's not three, there's not four categories. And so people are in one category or another, either children of light or children of darkness. People are either saved or unsaved. They are either redeemed or lost. Everyone sitting here is in one of those categories or the other. Everyone here. And it's really, so this is a very dividing passage, because he's talking about you and them. He distinguishes between those who walk in darkness, those who live in darkness, those who are not saved, those who are lost, those who are involved in a culture that we find all around us that is anti-God, hating God, closing their ears to God, mocking God, or whatever, or not. And there's a passage of scripture that is meant for believers, I think, in Philippians 2, and maybe you've memorized it, but it's a really good, it is that same distinguishing. It says, do not, oh man, now that I just need a prompt here to get it started. Hold on a second. Oh, yeah. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. So that was his commandment to believers in Philippi, in not that far from Thessalonica. But he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Am I sitting in a room full of grumblers here? Or, you know, because this is really hard to do, isn't it, when you're driving and someone cuts you off? You ever grumble a little bit? Or maybe a lot of things. We grumble about the news. We grumble about the economy. We grumble about the price of gas. We grumble about everything. The toast that got burned or something. But the instruction was, do all things without grumbling or disputing so that, what does it say? So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, that would be on God's side, being one of his children of God. Above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. So it's like we live as believers in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, and we appear as light, hopefully light. How? By the way we talk, by the way we manage life. There are two people, two men that are in the hospital today, and if I could bottle their attitude right now, I would, and I think I could sell it for lots of money. One is Rick Marinson. I mean, we were up at my grandson Elias's birthday party. We were coming home on across the Narrows Bridge, heading back home, and Vicki Marinson called us and told us about Rick having hurt his hip, and so we pulled in and went into the ER at St. Pete's and sat there for a long time. We had such a great visit. And I was asking Rick, didn't look like it, but I said, behind that smile, on a scale of 1 to 10, I sound like a nurse here, where would you rate your pain level? And he goes, with a smile, he says, a 7. So he was hurting a lot, but here he was. A light for Christ in that situation. It was so cool. The other one is Ray Reynolds. And I, you guys haven't seen him for a long time, but he's been in a room in the Silver Acres adult home in the Edison district of Centralia now for 2 years in the same room. And I always go up there kind of after our pastor's meeting. I usually go over there with a large vanilla frosty. He's always glad to see me come for that reason, but I'm not kidding you. I don't know how you would do being in a nursing home or being in a room. He hasn't really been out of that room for 2 years. I think they wheel him out into an area a little bit, but and I'm hoping my son-in-law, Dan, has purchased a, whatever you call it, a transport vehicle from the state auction that is wheelchair accessible. And I'm hoping to at least one Sunday to get him to down here. And then I'd like him to, you to see him. He is the most positive man I ever have met in a situation like that. He doesn't grumble. He practices this. I don't know if he feels that way, but I always feel encouraged to be around him. But I think the point is that believers are supposed to live in a way that brings glory and honor. That's light. That's different. That is honoring to God in everything we do. And I think that what Paul was writing here to the church at Thessalonica is that there are people who are children of darkness. There are people who are unsaved. There are people who are lost. There are people who hate God. There are people who hate his word. We're used to that. In our culture, it's just all over the place, isn't it? And so we know that, but then he was calling them to examine themselves. I think that was it. But you believers, you're different. You're distinct. That's verses 4 and 5. Then, so that this, it examines, and verses 6 through 8, it exhorts. I don't know if I put this on here. I think I did. Okay, there's the verses about it examines. The second one is that it exhorts. So here's the passage, verses 6 through 8. So then, let us, Paul said, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober, for those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on and keeping on. That verse says, put on the armor of God and keep it on continually, of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For our God has not destined us for wrath. And I don't think he's talking about final judgment in hell, wrath. He's talking about the day of the Lord beginning. And he says, God hasn't destined us to wake up and all of a sudden discover that we are unsaved and that we're not part of, you know, we're in the day of God's judgment. So he hasn't destined us for that. So what does it exhort us in verses 6 through 8? First of all, it exhorts us to be watchful, to watch, to pay attention. And those, that idea of alertness, God says, don't go to sleep. Don't be indifferent. Don't be passive. God says to be alert, be awake, be God's people. Provide shade for children. Provide shade for your children. Provide shade for the next generation coming up. Live for Christ. Live him. Love him. Follow him. Be absorbed in him. It says to watch, and it's usually connected with prayer. Turn back to Mark chapter 13 for a second. Matthew, Mark chapter 13. And verse 33 and 34. Take heed, Jesus said. Keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. It is like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. So I think God's people need to wake up. We need to continually wake up. If there's anything I can do this morning to stir you, and I would say if you come on Wednesday and we watched part one and there's three more parts to it on Wednesday, we had about 20 guys here on Wednesday. It was profound. It was sobering. It was really, really good, wasn't it, Randy? It was very good. Yeah, so if you come back, but that's the whole point. He's saying, wake up, be awake, don't fall asleep. There's another passage in Colossians chapter 4. I've been working on that one. It says, masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Then it says, devote yourselves to prayer for the purpose. Oh, man. I'm not trying to brag. I love to pull up verses. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. There it is. Paul said, keeping alert in it in prayer with an attitude of thanksgiving. Then he says, praying at the same time for us as well, that God would open up to us a door for the word, that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned. So there's that idea of being alert, being awake, of not being asleep, not being indifferent, you know, and it's connected with prayer. The second word is to be sober. And in one sense, it's sober. It's just being sober, you know, not drunk. But it's also figurative, and it talks about spiritually sober. We are to be sober, which means to be morally of, not of the night, but moral. To be stable, to be balanced in our life, so that when we come to the Lord someday, he's going to be able to say, well done. You've been following me stably for a long time. And your life has been a light and a witness for me. And you've done a really good job of following me. And then he says, those who are of the night, those, and he's really clear, those who are of the night, what about them? Well, they sleep, and they are indifference toward God. And so naturally, that's on one side, but spiritually as well. So, and then he talks about the believers putting on armor, putting on the armor of God, and the armor is meant to be what a soldier who is in active duty puts on in order to stand firm. That's another passage I've been working on, Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. You know that? For our struggle, we have a struggle. This is not a passive kind of, we're just getting through life, but our struggle, we agonize. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the forces of, world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against this, to resist in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. I mean, that Paul had that imagery. He said for the church, for believers, we need to be awake and alert, and we need to be sober, and we need to understand that we are in a conflict and in a combat, and it matters. I think that what John MacArthur taught on Wednesday was that the culture we live in, especially when it comes to children, is weaponized against children. And he went through a litany of all the cultures that would sacrifice their children to the gods. And he named a bunch of them, Peru and the Incas and the Aztecs, and then you go over to the Phoenicians, and culture after culture, for some strange reason, would target children and weaponize against them. And so abortion, how many, 62 million since Roe v. Wade was first authorized? So we're not that different. But in the middle of that, God calls us to be involved and active and engaged in standing against our culture. Come on Wednesday and you'll get some more. Okay, the last one is, not only does it examine us and exhorts, but it also encourages us. So, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's enough for me as far as if I'm a believer in Christ and I know whatever the time frame in the eschatology is, that I'm not destined for wrath and that he has, but for the obtaining, the receiving of final salvation. That's our hope. That's the hope of a believer. It's that when I die, it's not over. When I die, and it says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord forever. And so God has not destined us for that. God has not destined unbelievers for wrath. He has destined us for the obtaining of full salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay, good. There's a couple of you awake. Here it is. Who died for us? That's the bottom line. That's the gospel. Christ died for sinners. He died in the place of sinners. That's the substitutionary atonement of Christ who died for us so that whether we are awake, alive, or asleep, we will live together with him. That's the hope of the believer. That, to me, that's very hopeful. That's the hope that we have. So therefore, encourage one another and build one another, build up one another, just as you also are doing. So Paul just said, you're doing a great job, and I can't think of anything more except to tell you to keep doing that. Keep encouraging one another. Keep strengthening one another. Come alongside one another and say, come on, get with it. You know, you can do this and have faith and it's worth it. So it encourages because the wrath is an anguish and tribulation associated with the beginning of the day of the Lord. So, where's your hope? Okay, I sure hope so. I think for me the most somber thing is that man is having his day on the earth, isn't he? And there will be a day when God has his day, when judgment will come. And so let's pray. Father, I thank you that